welcome to Call to Create, an LDS PMA podcast where some of the best Latter-day Saint creators offer tips, tools, and inspiration to guide you in your creative journey. I'm your host, Connie Sokol. Welcome back. I'm Connie Sokol, your host of the LDS PMA podcast, Call to Create. And we are thrilled to have our beautiful and distinguished guest today, Jenny Oakes-Baker. Hi, Jenny.
It's great to be here.
You are a delight. And already before we started recording this, she's like your neighbor best friend mom that you just met. Like I could just sit down and have a cup of cocoa with her. I can tell already. But lest I forget how prestigious she is, and she would not say, we're going to do the official bio and let you know just how amazing she is. Jenny Oakes-Baker is known as America's violinist, and for good reason. She is a Grammy-nominated Billboard number one performer and recording artist. She received her Master of Music degree from the renowned Juilliard School in New York City, and I cannot wait to talk to you about that. And she has performed as a soloist at Carnegie Hall, Lincoln Center, the Library of Congress, and also with various renowned symphonies, the National Symphony, and also the internationally acclaimed and beloved the Tabernacle Choir at Temple Square. She has released 18 albums, and they have sold over a million copies, and she consistently charts on the Billboard. And she also has a YouTube channel with nearly 10 million viewers. This woman is incredible. But meanwhile, her and her husband, Matthew, have raised four children, and Jenny Oakes travels with them as Jenny Oakes-Baker and Family Four. Move over, Maria Von Trapp. It is the 21st century, and I love this. So let's go back to the very beginning, a very good place to start, little nod there to The Sound of Music, because you also did beautiful work on that. Where did this begin? I know that you began the violin at four, you had your first orchestral solo at eight, but did you like just walk into a room and go, the violin? You know, there is my future. Or was it just a mom being like, hey, I want my kids to learn some instruments here. Take one, start. How did this begin for you?
Well, I mean, I think the Lord never just gives us the big picture. I mean, I'm a control freak, so I would love the Lord to just like send over, you know, Amazon with my life plan. And I would read it over and I would make plans and I would know what was going to happen for the rest of my life every moment. That would be my happy place. But that's not the way the Lord works. And so I just started violin. My mom, we went to a concert that one of my siblings was involved at. He was in the Mormon Youth Symphony, which became the orchestra at Temple Square. And there were some little violinists there. My mom had, I had some older sisters that had played the violin. All my siblings are 13 years and up older than I am. There's a 13-year gap, but I have some sisters that play the violin. And my mom just said to me, do you want to play the violin? She'd never seen these little, there were little teeny performers on the violin. She'd never seen this because the Suzuki method was new to America at the time. So we started with violin lessons when I was four, but it was never like my mom thought I'm going to raise a little violinist. And I never thought I'm going to be a violinist until I started performing a little bit. And with Suzuki method, you start performing from
right out.
Yeah. So I really liked performing. I honestly liked performing. And it didn't really matter if it was music or dance or anything. I just loved performing, but I could see that I had a talent, and my mom could see I had a talent for violin kind of from day one. And so she kind of pushed me, and one by one, I'd choose violin over piano, and I'd choose violin over dance. I'd choose it over art. I'd choose it over gymnastics. I mean, I was doing all these things. And so violin just kind of won out over everything. And they also got me the best teachers, which was really instrumental in and enabling me to kind of reach my potential. And I practiced really hard, and then they bought me the nicest violin they could afford. I mean, little step, and then I got a patriarchal blessing. And so that talked a little bit about music, and a lot, actually. It's a pretty remarkable blessing. So little steps. And then I got into the Curtis Institute of Music, which is one of the world's best music schools. But I always was going to go to BYU. I knew that that would be more fun. And it would have been a lot more fun.
Yes, I went. It was. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, my daughter went to BYU, and I'm like, yeah, our college experience was very different.
So different.
Anyway, so when I got into Curtis, I decided, you know, do I really want to go this route? You got to be all in. So choosing to go to Curtis was another little, oh, I guess I'm going to be a violinist. And then when I was a few years in, I had the opportunity to buy a very nice instrument, and the Lord really placed it in my hands. But then I financially had to be completely committed because I was I was signing away my financial future to buy this violin. And so I, at that point, I had to really know that, I guess this is my life. This is what I'm going to do. There's some careers that just like overnight, they become a sensation. My career has not. Like, I just have these little baby step to a career. And that's the way the Lord works in my life. And I'm grateful because it is what it is.
Well, I have heard from people who have been very successful who have said it is actually better to not be an overnight success because you're able to build and then sustain the success that does come so that you can handle it better. And I love seeing this path that you've had your interest, parents noticed it, supportive teachers, those mentors, and making those choices at each switch point along the way. How committed am I going to be to this? And I know your dad has talked a lot about how much he loves when people do something very well and they do it to an expert level. They do it to an expertise where people can really enjoy the fulfillment of that talent. So is there one mentor or one teacher out of all of them, which I know is a hard question, but is there one that really stuck out to you? And it doesn't mean they were the best, but just at some pivotal point that they really helped you in that switch point or helped you make a sort of a next important step for you in this line upon line?
First off, the teacher I would say is Lenny Brouse. He was my teacher when I was 14 to 18, and he completely believed in me. I mean, he was completely invested, and he is the one that really got me into Curtis, which is what got me into the very best teachers in the world and around the best players in the world. And those opportunities to just soak in music and creativity and artistry. And the fact that Lenny Brouse, you know, took me under his wing and was so invested and so committed. And he still is. Like, he helped us pick a cello for Sarah, our cellist daughter. He kind of checks in on me and sends me different things he sees about the violin. And he's still a part of my life, and I'm so grateful to him. Even more important than any, and I've had really good teachers. Every single teacher I've had has been just so phenomenal. I've been really blessed. But more important than even the teachers is I just feel like God has been there and led me along. And I mean, maybe I shouldn't say this because I don't ever want to brag about inspiration. I never want to brag about blessings, but I also am just so grateful that I can't help just talking about them all the time.
You can am and like rejoice. Do it. Yes. We know it's just rejoicing in him.
I do. And I just feel like I've never felt like I was supposed to have a manager. I've tried to have a manager because I feel like it'd be easier if I just had a manager. And I've kind of gone trying to find one a few different times. I've never felt like I was supposed to. And doors never open. It just wasn't right. And I kind of feel like God is my manager. And I think God is all of our managers if we'll let him be. And he can do a better job with my career and my life than I can. And he can do a better job than anyone. He doesn't have ulterior motives. He's not in it for himself. He's in it for humanity, you know, and he's in it for me. And as long as I'm doing what's right, he'll guide me. And it's not comfortable all the time because I don't know where it's heading. I don't know what opportunities are going to come through, but it just keeps me humble and it keeps me grateful and it keeps me grounded. And it also helps me to go, like we just did a fireside in Malad, Idaho, my kids and I, and I feel like that was a really impactful performance. And yeah, it'd be great to do the Hollywood Bowl. I would love to go do Carnegie Hall, you know, every week. And I would love to be soloing with Boston Pops. That would be amazing. But I feel like maybe what I did in Malad, Idaho on Sunday night probably affected more lives than if I went and performed Boston Pops tomorrow. And so I think the Lord cares more about Malad, Idaho than he does maybe just an audience that just wants to do something for dinner. Not that that's not important too. And
yes, and not demeaning that in any way, but yeah, there's that deeper breadth, the depth and breadth of when we are doing it for him, it changes things. Like Elder Uchtdorf talks about, by a few degrees, it really does shift the gigs that we take or the direction that we go. It really does. I love that concept. And I've talked about that with some different people of, man, I really want to find a good business coach, and feeling like, well, God is my business coach. And he's helping me find those opportunities where I'm really going to impact the people he wants me to impact, not just trying to get 250,000 followers to sell soap kind of a thing. I love love this. And I love this idea of watching your life unfold. And I love how you said it keeps you grounded. And I would add tethered to him, to the Savior's atonement, that he's the one that's magnifying. He's the one that's providing those opportunities. And you stay focused on that, because in the media and in these kinds of entertainment worlds, it can be easy to get off on strange roads. And I was going to ask you that question, and you just answered it, that that's how you stay grounded. That's a beautiful segue into, you went to Juilliard, New York, and you know, you're coming from Utah environment. You're going into New York City. I've been there. You walk up the subway and it just pulses with energy, and wow, it just hits you right over the head. How was that experience for you, both personally and as a musician? How did that impact you being there?
Well, my bigger culture shock was when I headed from Salt Lake City to Philadelphia. I went from Salt Lake City when I was 18 and I moved to Philadelphia and lived alone and went to Curtis because at the time they didn't have a dorm. And that was really hard. I was so lonely. It was so different. I was the only member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at my school. And I mean, coming from a pretty sheltered upbringing, it was hard and it was lonely. And it was the hardest thing I've ever done aside from losing my mom. But I knew it was what God wanted me to do. It was what I needed to do to reach my potential and to be able to do what he had in store for me. And I knew there was something he wanted me to do with music. I didn't know what. I just knew I needed to go to Curtis. I needed to work really hard and I needed to stay very, you know, close to the Spirit and do what is right. And everything would work out. So I just worked really hard for 4 years and it was lonely. And it was hard. So hard. I'm so glad I'm done with it. And then I had to send my daughter, Hannah, off to school in London to do the same thing. I know how hard it is, but we have FaceTime and we have free calling and we have video calls. And like, I didn't have that. Our phone bill, I called my parents every night at 11:15 after I got kicked out of school. I get kicked out of school at 11 when they closed. I'd walk home. I'd call my mom for a half hour every night. Our phone bill was over $1,000 a month. Then they never could visit me because we were spending all their extra money on phone calls, which kept me alive every day. It was just so hard. Anyway, but after I survived Philadelphia, then I went to New York for my master's. So by then I was okay. Like,
acclimated.
Yeah. Super acclimated to East Coast and big city. So New York was easier than Philadelphia, honestly. And the singles were really strong. And I was living at Lincoln Center, going to school at Juilliard, which is across the street from the church. So that church community was really strong. Plus, I met my future husband the first week there. He was just there interviewing for 1 week for a job because he was finishing up at Utah State. So we met that Sunday. And then when he left a week later, we weren't going to meet other people, which was a whole other story. It had to be because my mom was dying of cancer and we needed to meet so that she could be there at our wedding before she died. My whole life is just one series of miracles after another. But anyway, so New York was actually a ton easier, aside from losing my mom and getting married that first year. So there's a lot of changes in New York. I was adjusting to this new life of losing my closest human relationship of my mother that I was extremely close to. And then Heavenly Father was so kind to me to give me a new sweet husband that kind of filled that void.
Yes.
And so that was New York to me. It was losing my mom. She died right after my first year at Juilliard. And I got married right before she died. And then the second year, I was just a new married. And then we moved. So Juilliard was great, but it was more like life was
happening. Transitions. And how beautiful that he prepared you with Philadelphia first so you could acclimate to that kind of experience. Yeah. Yeah. And then be able to navigate all the transitions that were waiting you in New York City.
Right.
If we can, let's talk for just a minute about the influence of your mom on you and your music. Is there anything that stands out to you? I'm sure there's so much, but is there anything that stands out to you about that?
Definitely. I'm super grateful that my mom raised me. As she was helping me understand music, she was really helping me understand God's role in my life. If I was about to perform a concert and I was really nervous, I could pray for help. And she would give me scriptures that would help giving me confidence to get up on stage. And if ye are prepared, ye need not fear. Or there's one about performance. Do not perform anything save in the first place. You shall pray unto the Father. He will consecrate thy performance that thy performance may be.
Yes.
Yeah, good for thy soul. Anyway, it's a good one. She gave me scriptures. We'd always pray before performances. She would say, would you like your father to give you a blessing? So my faith and my music was completely intertwined. And I've never suffered from performance anxiety. I've just never had any big issues because I knew I could rely on the Lord. And sometimes I think I probably should have prepared a tiny bit more, But I just knew Heavenly Father would be there. And sometimes he helped me learn lessons. So I didn't always play perfectly. And I still don't play perfectly. But it's also not my total number one objective. I mean, I try to play my best. But I also, especially when my children were young, I knew Heavenly Father didn't want me to practice 10 hours a day because he wanted me to change their diapers and he wanted me to feed them and keep them alive and not neglect them. And so I would do as much as I possibly could. And sometimes I'd hire a mother's helper, cute young girl, to come do the dishes and pick up their socks or whatever. I always knew that he wanted me to work really, really hard and do my best and then rely on him. So I'm so grateful that my mom, I mean, all the sacrifices she made and my father's financial, he paid for it, which is, I know how expensive lessons are. And my husband does the same thing. So dad was super supportive in all the ways he could be. He was super busy, but she was there every moment reminding me to practice, getting me to my lessons, and then helping me to understand the Lord's role and how I could rely on him.
That is so beautiful. And I've understood from others that were in different wards and stakes that you've been in that he was at all the performances and he would get so excited about it.
He's so cute. Lately, he's so sweet. Like when he comes, almost all my performances lately, he said, "That's the best performance you've ever done." He keeps saying that. And I'm like, "I said that last time, but I'm so glad you like this one too." I think he's just appreciating, I don't know. I just think that's so cute that he keeps saying that. And I know he's sincere because he doesn't use hyperbole. And so I know sincerely, and maybe my performances are getting better and better. I hope so. Anyway, he just has always appreciated them. He probably would have said that.
I think it's a mix of both because I know as a parent, as I've seen my kids getting older, I just relish and savor what they do more than what I did when they were younger. And I think that's an aging thing too, I think. But I love how supportive they have been and how much they have influenced what you have done and become. And now, you know, let's segue into your own kids. That's just flowed right into your kids. And I remember you saying once that you're like, "I did not plan to do this with my kids," and kind of that same thing for you, where it wasn't this master plan. Tell us how that kind of, you just fell into having, you know, performing Family Four. How did this come about?
Well, it was the same thing, just these little steps, these little choices, the spirit just guiding you one step at a time. And I look back on it and I just marvel because being able to perform with my children started, so I'm 46. I started when I was four. So it started 42 years ago. I'm just so grateful that Heavenly Father inspired me to marry a man that would be supportive, that would have a job that could pay for it. It is so expensive, these music lessons. I try not to think about it. I just try not.
It's an investment. It's an investment.
Well, and I also I just try to have my career pay for the music lessons. If my career can pay for the music lessons, I feel like I'm a success. I started Lara, our oldest, on the violin because that's what you do with a three-year-old. She was three. And then when Hannah was four, I didn't want them on the same instrument to compete because I didn't want Hannah playing the same instrument as Lara. And so I started Hannah on piano when she was four. And then I knew that someday maybe they'd grow up and play something together. I just thought, well, maybe that'd be cute to have a little cellist with the violinist and the pianist and those instruments go well. And Sarah's just super big personality also. And I just thought she'd be a cute cellist. So I started her on cello when she was three. And then Matthew, I was like, well, they should be able to do like piano quartets. He should play the viola. Because he may want to do sports. So viola is good because he can kind of do it on the side and still be super appreciated. And there's some good violists and great violists. There's just, it's not as popular as violin. And so I was going to start him on violin, move him to viola, but he just fought me like crazy as a three-year-old. I'd put the violin up and he'd drop his arms and I'd put the violin up and he'd drop his arms. And then I'd get him all situated and then he'd collapse his legs. And I was like, oh my gosh. Because my kids have all fought. They're all strong personalities, but he just took the cake. And so after 6 months of trying the dumb violin with him, this little mini thing, he just threw it down. He's like, "I'm a pianoist." And I'm like, okay, I guess you're not a violinist. I get it. I accept. So we already had a pianoist. And so I'm like, well, what about guitar? So we just try guitar, and Suzuki guitar is actually really effective way of teaching kids. And so he really took to it. He didn't fight it at all. So he's been playing guitar since he was four.
So he loves the guitar.
He loves the guitar. Well, I mean, no kid loves to practice, but he loves it enough to practice. He does 3 hours a day, 3.5 hours, and he's 15. So yeah, I guess he loves it.
Okay. I know people listening have this question and it's burning. How do you help and continue this practicing? Because so many moms will say they did good for the first year or two, and then it was like sports or whatever got in the way and there's just no way. How have you done that with all four?
Well, how do you get your kids to brush their teeth? Do you care if your kids like to take a bath or a shower? No. Do you care if they want to take out the garbage? No. So for me, music is just like, if you'd like to hang out with your friends this weekend, you need to get your practicing done.
It's a life skill is what you're teaching.
Life skill, and you have these lessons, you've committed to practice. And your lessons are expensive. You need to be ready. We have a concert whenever. You're supposed to practice 3 hours a day. So you do that, and then you can hang out with your friends. And they know. And they've been doing it since they were little. And their siblings have been doing it since they were little. And they see their mom doing it. They know that that's just the way it is. And once they get to a certain age and a certain level, then they do it on their own. I don't say anything to Sarah. Sarah does 4 hours a day in addition to public school. And sometimes, of course, there's a math final where they have a paper due and it doesn't get done. But at least if the goal is 4, you'll probably at least get 2 in on the really crazy days.
Wow. And they have been amazing. And for all of them to perform together, how is it for you guys traveling? Have you found that it's brought the kids, the siblings together closer? I mean, a normal, right? There's the bickering, bantering, like, okay, we get it. But yeah. Has it been a sort of a common bond, or is it just kind of a, this is just their day job. They know this is what they do, and they have their own personal interests or whatever. Have you found some really sweet benefits from that?
Oh, completely. I think it's definitely brought us closer together. It's also made more fireworks in our family. We're all very big personalities. So sometimes when we're rehearsing on stage, if people are in the audience, they like might freak out, because I also am pretty real. And so I'm not going to be like, we'll talk about this later. You know, we're going to talk about it right now. And you're out of line and you just lost $100. Because I pay my kids. If I'm paid, I pay them. I mean, not firesides and church concerts. Nobody's paid. And you get to serve because you like blessings and I like blessings. And did you enjoy having that blessing of having food on the table?
That's right.
But if I'm paid, I pay my kids if they're performing with me. But if they're out of line and they're unprofessional, I can't really fire my son because he's my son. But if he does anything that makes me so I would never hire that musician again, like, I'm not going to rehearse that again. Or why are we doing that again? If he talks back to me and is disrespectful or says, I'm not going to do it again, it's $100 or it's $20. It depends on how much he's being paid. There was one concert I did last fall where he was on one. He didn't feel like being there. Different kids have been rotten at different moments of their life, but usually around 14 to 16 is the difficult time.
The sweet spot.
Yeah. Anyway, so he said something like, he called me a name. He was out of line. And I said, you're a poor son, meaning you just lost $100 because he'd just been rotten. And somebody thought I meant you're a bad son. And I didn't mean you're a bad son. Like, you just lost some money. And like, somebody, bless their heart, called up another mutual friend and was like, I can't believe that Jenny is such a bad mother. So like, there's moments when, yeah, we're not looking that happy, but then like, it does definitely bring us together.
I love that you shared that, because if anybody at a random time peeked in the window of our homes and saw the way that we spoke to our kids in those moments, we're trying not to, but in those moments, and especially when you have that extra, you're doing performing, you're doing all these things. I just think this is so good for you to share so that we can be gentle with one another, because creatives are listening. And there's that feeling. I know Cheryl Lant talked about when she had 9 kids and she said she had it. It was weeks and weeks of them being annoying. And all day, this one day, it was just like, popcorn. And she was trying to get them to bed. And she just said, you get to bed right now. And she realized all the windows were open. And the neighbor never let her forget about that for years. That was the way that they introduced themselves or introduced her or whatever. I think this is great to bring this up, because women especially are listening. And this is one of the reasons why they hesitate to do things like this, is if we can't do it perfectly and do it without error or without, you know, negative judgment, then we're not going to do it at all. And yet, look at all the good that you have done, the good for your family, the good in the music you've shared, the gospel that you've shared through music. I think it's fantastic. And I kind of want to segue to that for a minute. You have had incredible collaborations. Kurt Bester, Marvin Hamlisch, Gladys Knight, Condoleezza Rice, Secretary of State. Talk to us about how those kind of come about and what's that process like?
The Condoleezza Rice one was total complete inspiration, both times. Actually, which is the way everything works with me. I mean, Heavenly Father is just so good, if I'm trying to do what is right, to give me ideas that he then helps come to pass. So the Condoleezza Rice thing, initially, my husband and I were living in Washington, D.C. with our family, and BYU Management Society had this function and they were honoring Condoleezza Rice, and they asked me to play Amazing Grace. So I played Amazing Grace with another pianist, and then I was able to meet her. And then like a month or two later, I was in the middle of doing a lot of videos at the time. And I just thought, I love Amazing Grace. Which pianist should I perform it with? And I was thinking about the different pianists. And into my mind, just completely randomly, came Condoleezza Rice. Because someone had told me she's a pianist. And I just kind of met her. We hadn't talked about collaborating. We hadn't talked about anything. I just met her briefly. So I called up Deseret Book, my record label, and they were able to find a way to contact her. And she said yes. And we were able to do this Amazing Grace video. And it's a really beautiful video. And it was at the time, she then said to me, I would love to do a spiritual. This was like 8 or 9 years ago. And then last year, there's this new organization called the National Museum of Religion in America. And they're trying to earn a lot of money to build a museum in Washington, D.C. or somewhere on the East Coast that would be all about religion in America. Which I would love to go to that museum near the Smithsonian. I mean, I would just think it was fabulous. And I think it'd be so healing for our nation. And anyway, so I said, I'd love to support that. And they're like, what other musicians could you collaborate with? And I just thought, well, what if Condoleezza Rice and I did a spiritual together? And so I reached out to her and she immediately responded and said she'd love to do it. That was inspiration too, because I hadn't thought about performing with her for like 8 or 9 years. And then she said yes. Herb Ester wrote us an arrangement for violin piano called Free at Last Medley. And it's 4 African-American spirituals that are just gorgeous and super uplifting. And she played really well. And that comes out on March 4th. It'll also be in the National Museum of Religion in America. They're doing a documentary that is about Abraham Lincoln and his second inaugural address, which came at a time when the nation was totally ununified. And he brought religion and faith and how he could unify as a nation. It's a beautiful address. And so March 4th is actually the anniversary of that second inaugural address of Lincoln's. And then they're releasing it, I believe, on April 14th, which is, I think, maybe the year Lincoln died. So it'll be also a part of that. So that's how that collaboration came forward. I mean, I can just see how the Lord brought to pass all the different wonderful things in my life.
Wow. And you have another one coming out with Kurt Bester, The Redeemer. Is that right?
Yeah. So my next album is called The Redeemer, and it's all about the Savior. And it is the most powerful, most beautiful project I've ever been a part of. And I've seen the hand of the Lord in this album more than anything else I've ever done in my life. And I'm super grateful. And I feel like the music is as equal to the message as humanly possible. I think Kurt was incredibly inspired. We were inspired in the song choice and the actual concept for the album. And Kurt wrote 10 different songs, one for different episodes of the Savior's life, beginning with the pre-existence and then his birth and then Woman at the Well and Mary Magdalene and then Triumphal Entry and then Last Supper, Gethsemane, Crucifixion, Spirit World, and then Resurrection. Those are the 10 episodes and a different song to illustrate each of those episodes. And it is this music. I was in tears as I performed it. I was in tears as I listened to it. And I've played and I've been a part of lots of incredible music. And I feel very blessed for that. I mean, I was ugly crying as I was listening to the Gethsemane. And I've never ugly cried from my own playing ever in my life, because it would be ugly. But yeah, this is a special project. Wow. And that comes out May 6th.
That is fantastic.
I think we may do like instant gratification tracks. I guess there's ways to hear a couple tunes sooner on Spotify and Apple Music. So we may release a couple songs before Easter.
I think that would be phenomenal. And we will have that information in the show notes for sure for those that are listening. I think this is phenomenal. I'm listening to you and how the Savior and the Spirit and the gospel has just woven through all of this, this line upon line and the directing of your path and how that's happened for you and not without its stops and starts and its issues and things like that. I know that that's been a part of your life as well, but this red thread that runs through it of still pulling you and leading you where you needed to go. I know there's realities as well. And you have a wonderful husband. And I love, as we were talking beforehand, I want to talk to you about balancing this as a woman, wife, mother, sister, aunt, all those things, right? Of being able to have some semblance of balance where you do feel like you're giving and portioning to each. And I know that 2007, you resigned from, I believe it was the National Symphony, where you said, you know, I want to devote more time to my kids. I would love to know what kind of precipitated that, and also let the listeners know, as we were talking about your sweet husband, that he is musical, but it's in a different way. So you share in the musicality in kind of a different way, but still that combines with each other. And then how do you sort of balance all this as a family and especially as a mom?
Well, it's just the same thing. It's just relying on the spirit to know how to balance everything. And each time in life, especially as a mother, we go through so many transitions. It's such a different experience to be a mother of young children versus a mother of elementary school children versus a mother of teenagers versus a mother who's sending them off on missions and to college and marrying them off. So at the different, we are different kinds of mothers to each children. We're different kinds of mothers depending on where children are in their lives. And the spirit knows all these intricacies and can guide us. And of course, we don't always make the right choices and we're not perfect, but as long as we're just trying our best and following the spirit, then the spirit leads us to know how to react to every situation and every trial, every blessing. I still feel bad that, like, your question about us bringing together, I talked about how some of my kids are difficult times, but performing together has really brought us together. Like, there's something unifying about music and art and creation, where when you create something with others, you're unified and you're bonded. And so for us, there's sometimes when we'll start performing and somebody might be tired and somebody might be stressed and somebody might not feel good or whatever. But by the end, everyone's smiling and feeling the spirit and coming together. And we feel more love at the end of performances than we do before them, for sure. And I mean, we always feel love, of course, but life is chaotic and crazy. But having the spirit work on each of our hearts and bring us together, and we have to be together to play together. So that's just really unifying, having those same experiences. And I love traveling with my family and being able to perform together in different places and feel like we're building the kingdom. We're doing something that matters. We've, of course, gone on a few vacations that don't involve music, a few, but mostly when we've gone to Hawaii, we performed. And the times we performed, the trips have this glow to them because we're serving. And those trips are just better. And we have, like, they're more meaningful and significant. And we look back on them with happier feelings when we've served and when we performed than just the vacations. So it has brought us together. And then as far as balancing, what else was in here? Your question had like 500 answers.
I know. And I was thinking after I asked it, I was like, could I have thrown any more in that kitchen sink? There's so many things that I just want to ask you. And I was like, that was not a good question, but you answered it beautifully.
I answered a different question because I didn't feel like I...
And isn't that what politicians say? They say, if you get a question you don't know, you say, well, the better question is. Yeah. So you just nimbly did that like a performer, like a boss. No, I love that. I wanted to know how you balance that. And I love the mindset more than, oh, I do this and I do this chart and I do whatever. I love this mindset, which is I'm going to bring my best every day. I'm going to show up and we're going to do whatever we're given, those elements on any given day. We're going to keep moving forward on what he's asked us to do, which is to share the gospel through this means and do it together as a family. And I absolutely echo that when you have service as a part of those vacations, those things that you do, whether it's people who are listening, they might be a speaking family or a writing family or a camping family, whatever that is. But as you create those experiences, you are spot on. It does bond us together in that process of creation. So I think it's fantastic.
I mean, some families go and they build orphanages and that's incredible. And I'm sure that's so significant. Like, I have a niece who's just adorable and she and her family, they went and they built an orphanage or they took care of orphanage kids. They served at an orphanage and then they went to a beach for a couple of days in Mexico. But I'm sure that that trip is going to be one that they'll treasure in their hearts because they were serving as they were bonding, as they were having family time. And there's always different ways to serve. Even Hannah, my daughter who's in London, we were in Europe performing last Christmas and she walked out of the breakfast with an extra banana. I'm like, oh, that'd be great to have later. And then she's like, I brought it to give to a homeless person. I'm like, oh, so like there's different ways to serve. Like, and we can always just reach out to people in different ways. You just have to have our eyes open.
Oh my gosh, I love it. In fact, it just made me think of, we went to an orphanage in Mexico and I was like scared to death because I was driving across the border with my kids by myself. Uh-huh. And my little guy brought these little Lego boxes. We didn't know what to bring that they would like. And you're so right. He brought these and he loves Legos and it was hard for him to buy them and then share them, right? Uh-huh. But he gave them and I remember how happy they were. We still talk about that. He's been to Disneyland. He's been to other things. We still talk about that bonding together, painting the things, yeah, and the driving and all that. And you scared over, you know, all the things. I think this is so key that whatever we do as a creative, that in some way we involve our family. Even if we're not out there performing all together, I've seen the blessings as I've involved my kids with speaking and writing and things like that. You've seen it with music, and people who are listening, you can consider how that would involve your family and fill the measure of your family's creation by doing that as a family in some way. I absolutely love this. I just am so sad that our time is coming to a close. This has been so wonderful. Literally, I have so many other questions that we have to do a podcast number two. But what, just a last couple of questions to wrap up. What has been the surprising good thing that has come out of this, that maybe it's been unexpected, something that's happened, something you've experienced, something that's been a blessing for your family? What's been an unexpected thing from this journey that you've had?
I know how to answer that. Last year, COVID decimated my career. Not really. Like, it just felt like it did. And all my concerts, of course, everyone's concerts were just like
gone in a day.
It was such a bad day. Anyway, we all suffered from that. And I was really just feeling sad. And one day I was just kind of standing in the kitchen, kind of feeling lost. And I had this very strong impression come. And I'd always thought that I was sent to earth to be a musician and a mother. I knew I was sent to earth to be a mother and a musician. And those were really important things I was sent to do. And I always felt that. And then COVID, I like felt like I'd been crippled a little bit with my mission in life. And into my mind came the impression that I wasn't sent to earth to be a musician. I was sent to earth to be a missionary. And violin and music is the vehicle to that mission. But it's not the only vehicle. I've been given other vehicles. I can speak, I can testify, but my true purpose is to bring people to Jesus Christ and members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and also people who are not of our faith, to bring them to Jesus Christ. And so that's my mission. It's not music. Music is just a really good vehicle I've been given. And so even if my arms are cut off tomorrow and I can never play violin again, even if I become deaf like Beethoven or whatever, like I can still fulfill the measure of my creation. And so I'm encourage everyone to just pray about it, find out like, what is your real mission in life? And what is it you are supposed to do? And then your art is your vehicle. Because it's really empowering. And I'm just really grateful for that inspiration that came. And it helped me feel like that, you know, the violin on stages were kind of close to me at the time, but my mission could still go forward.
That is gorgeous. I have goosebumps up and down my arms. The last question is, what is the advice you would give to those who feel called to create? And you, of course, answered it already before I even asked it with pray about what is your mission. Your art is your vehicle. I love that phrase. That is beautiful. That needs to go on a pillow. Jenny, it has been absolute pure joy today. Thank you so much for joining us. People listening want to find your stuff. Where is the best place for them to go to find you?
Well, my website, JennyOaksBaker.com, should have all my music and videos. I've got a YouTube channel, Jenny Oaks Baker. My Facebook page is Jenny Oaks Baker. Try to find the fan one, not the personal one, because then I write you an email like a year later and say, follow my fan page. Anyway, find the fan page and then Instagram. My music is on iTunes and Spotify. Follow me on Spotify, please, because that helps you get my music if you're interested. Oh, and Deseret Book. All my CDs are at Deseret Book. If you want like a real CD. iTunes.
Do people do those? Right. I do. I like anyone that's younger than 18 is like, what?
You get the pictures, right? Like I like to touch things, but streaming on Spotify and Apple Music and iTunes.
And great stuff. All genres she has, from Sound of Music to Disney stuff to gospel stuff. It's just so wonderful. Jenny, what a light. Thank you so much for being so real and for sharing this journey of the creative that we can all relate to. You gave great tips and life lessons. Thank you so much. It's going to be one I go back and re-listen to. You are a love. Thank you so much. Thank you for joining us today at Call to Create. If you liked this interview, then scroll down to rate, review, and subscribe. And you can find more resources for your calling to create at ldspma.org.